I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading four verses from this Gospel before we turn to our reading in James. It's found on page 1086 of the Bibles that are provided if you're using one of those this morning. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 13, commencing to read the Word of God at verse 31. Now the context of this is the last few days of the life of Jesus on earth before he was taken to be put to death on the cross at Calvary. And these latter chapters of the book of John tell us about what Jesus was doing and what he was saying during his time with the apostles, the last few hours he had with the apostles on earth before he departed from them and went to his death. John chapter 13, verse 31, when he had gone out, that's Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." Little children, now he's speaking there to the apostles, "Yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And then we turn to the book of James. The book of James, and it is found on page 1218. And we're going to read the verses 13 to the end of the chapter, that's verse 20 of the fifth chapter. James chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Amen, and God bless to us the reading of his word. We come this morning to the last of our studies in the book of James. This series began a year ago. In fact, it began in mid-January 2011. And it was entitled, "Pack for the Journey." Now, given the length of time it's taken me to complete the study of these five chapters, some of you could be forgiven for your smiling wryly and thinking to yourself, it's a good job. We did pack for the journey, given the length of time it's taken you to get through this book. I must hasten to add, though, for those of you who are visiting with us, that it doesn't normally take me a year and 4 months to preach through five chapters of a book of the Bible. Otherwise, you'd think, I wonder what he's like when he gets an Old Testament book where there's 30 or 40 chapters. I'll be a pensioner by the time he's finished. I was heartened, though, recently when I spent some time with a very well-known preacher and a conference speaker, and he was commenting on how, you know, when looking back through his ministry, He had a number of series that he never got completed. And I thought to myself, well, it's not just me then that gets bogged down. And I will, by determination, complete the book of James, which I do this morning. The last few hours which Jesus spent with his disciples has always been a period in the life of the Lord Jesus which has gripped my attention. Don't know why that's the case. Maybe it's just the very simple thing of thinking about what would I do if I were fit and able and knew I had only a few days of life left. What sort of conversations would I have? What would be the things that I would want to get done? And because we're looking in John's Gospel chapter 13 at the last few hours and days in the life of Jesus prior to his death on the cross, I think because of that reason it has a certain resonance and poignancy and significance. It sort of draws our attention to it. This is something that is significant. In John chapter 13, we didn't take time to read it all. We read the last or four verses from it. Here Jesus is spending time with the apostles, the men who had been with him for the previous 3 years of his life. They had seen him teach. They had heard him teach. They had seen him demonstrate his authority and power through the miracles. Astonishing miracles. Feeding thousands of people with very, very little. Walking on the sea. Giving the blind their sight. People who could not hear. He touched their ears and they heard. The mute could speak. Raising individuals from the dead. When you actually stop and think about what these men witnessed and what they heard and the things that they experienced, they are truly extraordinary. Phenomenal. We pray for God to heal someone who is not well. We pray for wisdom for the doctors. We pray that they will be able to, through a process of medication, etc., be able to become well again. But when you're with Jesus and he had the desire to actually heal someone at that moment, he could heal them instantaneously. There was no need for a recovery period. He healed men who had been lame for all their lives. And immediately they were restored. The sinews and the muscles and the tendons and all that was required to get them on their feet were instantaneously made perfect and whole again in the sense of being able to move. Now Jesus is up in this room with them and he's celebrating what was known as the Jewish feast of the Passover. He has washed their feet. And in so doing, he has communicated to them a very key principle about leadership. It's not about having the job. It's not about knowing or being known as someone who fulfills an office. It's about exercising leadership through servant, heart, love. He's also just dealt with Judas Iscariot, the one who was to betray him. And then he comes, and we read these words together in John chapter 13. And he speaks of giving them a new commandment. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus is here talking to the men who are going to, by his authority, assume responsibility for the leadership of his church on earth. Men and women are going to become Christians. They're going to become part of this organism that will be known as the church. And as far as Jesus is concerned, speaking with these men at a very key moment in his life, a time when they are really going to be listening, he doesn't talk to them about the structural organization of the church. He doesn't talk to them about the financing of the church. He doesn't talk to them about the building and the strategy of how they're going to go about the building of the church. For Jesus, it's simple. It's clear. His instruction to them is, love one another. It's a statement that he makes three times in the space of these two sentences. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says it's a new command that he gives to them. Three times he underlines it. It's as though he's taking out a red pen and he's saying, this is important. This is really important. This is really, really, really important. And he tells them that they can undertake the fulfillment of this new command. Why? Because of his love for them. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Saying, you can and you will love one another because I have loved you and I will enable you to love one another. It's not that you are to stir up within you something that doesn't exist. I will enable you to love one another. And not only are they to love one another, they're to love one another in the way that Jesus has loved one another. Jesus has loved them. They're to love one another. And that love that they will have for one another, he says, is going to be the thing that will impact the world. Your love for one another, he says to them, is crucial and critical to what I am going to do in the world, because through your love for each other, the world will see the reality of my work and existence in your life. It is through their looking at you and your communication of your love to and for one another that the world will say, there is something different here about this individual and these people. Organize it in whatever way you want. Fund it as you may. Structure it as you see best. Undertake whatever things you think are important. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, unless there is clear evidence of your love for one another, then the world will not take any notice, because it will just see the organization and the structure and the financing as they will see it regard to any other organization that exists. The key thing that separates the Church of Jesus Christ from every other organization or body in the face of the world is the revelation of the love of God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, as it is manifest in the lives of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a command that comes to us today. We are to love one another. The question that needs to be asked is, what and how do we love one another? And Jesus in John 13 gives the answer when he says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He loved us without any conditions, no strings attached. He loved us when we were unlovable. He didn't come to us and say, if you do this and this and this, then I will love you, because we were never in any position to do this and this and this. He loved us unconditionally. And the second thing that Jesus did was he loved us sacrificially. He gave up his life. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for our eternal salvation. How are we to love one another? Without conditions and sacrificially. I want to show you today how the last two verses at the end of this book of James provide us
was one of the most productive ways to exercise unconditional sacrificial love. Let me repeat that. I want to show you today how the last two verses at the end of James provide you and I who believe in Jesus Christ with one of the most productive ways to exercise love unconditionally and sacrificially. As a Christian, I ask you this morning, do you want to dig into the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he spoke in his final days of his life? And do you want to take what you find there and immerse yourself in it? Do you want to dig it deep into your mind and into your heart and live it out in practical ways? Do you want to take the command of God to love one another unconditionally and sacrificially and actually live that out? If you do, then what I'm going to present to you this morning from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, is one of the greatest ways of exercising the love of Christ that God has given to his church. When we talk about loving someone, we tend to think of loving people who love us. But if we are stirred to go outside our own selves and do have a heart love for other people, usually, it's for someone first who is in need. Whether it's because of their age or because of an illness or because of a disability, our love is drawn toward them because of an obvious external need in their life, a need arising from the circumstances of their life. Secondly, we tend to love those who have a need, and they themselves know that they have that need. And the third thing about the individual whom we often love is usually that after a time of polite protest, "Oh, I don't need any help, I'm all right," the reality is that the person is glad of our help. So we tend, when we read something like this and think, love one another, we tend to love first those whom we love and whom we get on with, those who like us, those with whom we have a personal chemistry, and we say that we love them. Well, that's not really love, that's just getting on with people. Then when we think about this, we tend to think about those who are in need. And it's a good thing to genuinely think about those in need around us. Too often, we don't think beyond ourselves. We think about me, my world, and that's the extent of that. But if we do take seriously the command of Jesus to love one another, then we usually look for someone who is in need, particular specific need, and we will love them. They will know that they are in need, and they will, even after a brief time of protesting they don't need any help, they will generally receive that help. And they'll be thankful for that. What James is talking about here this morning is exercising love in an entirely different context. He's not addressing an external need caused by someone's age or their illness or a disability or a difficulty. He's talking about a much deeper need that arises in an individual's life because of the sin in their life. He's talking here about showing unconditional, sacrificial love to a believer in Jesus Christ who has, as James states, verse 19, wandered from the truth. And I want to bring you what God says here about how we are to love and manifest that love to those who have wandered from the truth under two headings. The first is by far the longest. The second is a brief one. Heading number one. One of the greatest acts of Christian love. One of the greatest acts of Christian love. And secondly, the joy-filled reward for all concerned. The joy-filled reward for all concerned. One of the greatest acts of Christian love. What is the act of love which James sees as being of such importance that he leaves it at the end of his letter? Well, it's the act of speaking to a fellow Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, one who has made a public profession of faith, and yet they are clearly taking decisions in their life which shows that they are wandering from the truth and the life that that truth calls them to follow. James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." Now it's important to note here that James is speaking to when he calls. Who is James calling here to intervene in the life of another Christian? Well, he's not speaking specifically to the leadership of a church. He's not saying here the leaders of the church are to intervene when someone wanders from the truth. Although the leaders of the church as Christians are to intervene when someone wanders from the truth. Nor is he speaking to a particular, a specific group within the church when he says, you are to speak to one who wanders from the truth. He is talking to every individual who has publicly declared faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have, by faith, publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ, then these words speak to you and to me this morning. Second, it's important to note what James is saying about how we are to engage with or intervene in another Christian's life. James is not saying here that we are to go around prying into the lives of other Christians. He's not establishing a busybody remit. He's not giving carte blanche to the Christian to be proactive in seeking out issues and faults in another Christian's life. He's not saying to us this morning, I want you to start thinking about other people in the church or other Christians you know and running them through a test case to see if they fit with everything that you think a Christian should be and a Christian should do. And if you then find that there's one or two points, I want you then to go and deal with that person. That's not what he's saying. You see, the sad thing is that too often the Church of Christ, that is what many Christians do, although they don't actually ever go and speak to the person. They talk to other Christians about what they think the other person is feeling in, but never actually address it. And the real point of what James is saying here is they never ever engage in. They never get to the point of what James is really saying. All they're interested in is gossip mongering so as to make themselves look better in the eyes of others. James is not dealing with that. What James is doing here is he is telling us as Christians that we have a very real and definite duty of responsibility and care to address an obvious, self-evident change in direction in another Christian's life, which is taking them away from God, His truth, and the path of holiness. When James uses the words, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, any of you wanders from the truth, that's the key point. He's not speaking here about specific sins. It's not about specific sins. It's about the issue of wandering from the truth, spiritual adultery. that lies behind the wandering from the truth. You see, there's a real danger whenever we go into this territory that James has marked out for us, that we automatically think of someone who has done a heinous sin. That's what we automatically think. But you see, the root of all heinous sins begins in the small spiritual adulteries of our everyday lives. When we wander from the truth by not giving ourselves to God's word, when we wander from the truth by not giving ourselves heart, soul, and mind to God, when we allow the rot to set in, and nobody ends up in what we would perceive as a heinous sin, suddenly, no Christian falls off the page. Suddenly, it's a process that happens over a period of time. Some of us experienced that in our own lives. We didn't suddenly waking up one day and say, I'm going to go out and do this thing that everybody's going to know is bad. No, where that begins is that over a period of time in the Christian's life, there's a reluctance to read the Word of God. There's a sort of a sense of, I don't need to read it. There's a sense where I have my heart love for God. Well, I still believe in God. I still know God is real. Still know the right things to say. Still know the right meetings to attend. But the reality is that their spiritual adultery has set in. That the vibrancy of my relationship with God has begun to wane. And when that relationship begins to wane, then the product, the fruit of that waning becomes self-evident over a period of time. When my heart affection for God ceases to be what it should be in personal life and in my public life, when the communion with the people of God, then I am wandering from the truth. This is not just talking about a failure to understand doctrine. It's not about somebody saying, I no longer believe in this particular teaching of the Bible. This is about wandering from the truth as the truth impacts my life today, as it impacts my life tomorrow, as it impacts my life the next day. It's about me leaving the truth. The whole concept of wandering is to lose my sense of direction. And the point that James is making here, and it's a very important point, very, very important point. When a person begins to wander from the truth, and they begin to weary and waver, then he says, if that person does not seek the help of the elders or another Christian, then it's incumbent upon us, if we see that, to engage with them. It's incumbent upon us to actually sit down and speak with them. Why? Because God, in the person of His Son, has commanded us to love one another. And surely one of the greatest acts of Christian love that one Christian can exercise with another, because of the magnitude of the fallout that will invariably come as a result from a wandering from the truth, is so great. James says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a magnitude of sins. What greater need could any Christian have who is wandering from the truth? What greater need could any Christian have than to be spoken of concerning their wandering? Is there anything that's more important in the Christian's life than their walk with God, than their humble submission to God's word, then they're growing in heart love for God. Then they're delighting in God and His ways. Surely that is the essence. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment of us all, it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with all your being. And when a brother or sister in Christ wanders from the truth, and there's a diminution in their thirsting after the Word of God, and there's a deterioration in their hunger to be with the people of God, then surely, as James says, they are in perilous need. They are in real, desperate need. This is the greatest need that they could be in, out with their previous need of conversion. James says, when you speak, you will save his soul from death, and you will cover a multitude of sins. Now, no one who has been truly converted of God will experience spiritual death. But we don't know whether someone has been truly converted or not. Is the fulfillment of this act of love what I would consider to be the greatest act of love because of the consequences that will come to the individual? Is this easy? I think it is one of the most difficult things for the Christian to do. And I say that for three reasons. If you have a real heart to speak to another brother or sister who is wandering from the truth, you will also have a great sense of your own sin. And you will have a thought in your head that will say, who am I to go and speak to him or her? The person who is wandering from the truth will often not want to hear what you have to say because what you are saying is reminding them of what they know about their sin. They know that they are sinning before a holy God, a God whom they have professed to love, and that they are living a life which is at complete odds to the life that they have been called to live and set free to live. And knowing that the person is going probably to react in a particular way, they're not going to receive you with open arms. The thought that can arise is there any real point? Is there any real point? I know that if I go and I speak with them, that the reaction is going to be hostile because my very presence and the intonation of my voice and my heart is going to convey to them love, and they are going to react to that love with hostility because in that love they are going to see and hear the voice of Christ. And the person who is wandering from the truth will not only want not to hear what you have to say, they will seek to defend themselves. Who are you to question me? The implication being, I know things about you as well. And if you take this too far, I know how to strike back. And so the thought can arise, is it worth the hassle? Is it worth the confrontation? Do I want my name to be blackened? and my name may not. I'm not talking about Andrew Quigley's name. I'm talking about my name as in your name. My name may not deserve to be blackened in this situation. And there are many ways to blacken a person's name. You can do it loudly, or you can do it quietly. You can do it aggressively, or you can do it passively. And so we find it difficult. We find it difficult to do and exercise this greatest of love because of our own sin and our sense of who am I? Because the person we know is not going to receive us with open arms. They're not going to accept what we have to say willingly. They're going to react to what we have to say. And so, because we're aware of that, we think, well, is it worth the hassle? And because we know that what we have to say is going to get a defensive response, we then say, is there any point? Are we going to get anywhere at all? Is it easy? No, it's extremely difficult. To exercise love in this way is extremely, extremely difficult. But then when Jesus was talking about loving one another, was he talking about loving each other as long as I get on with the person? Was he talking about just loving people who have a physical need and who need a hand? Well, that's a good thing to do. It's an excellent thing to do. That's a commendable thing to do. But is that where it ends? Was Jesus not also saying to them that when you see a brother wandering from the truth, that you go and because you love them, you face the thought in your head, who am I? Am I worthy of this? Surely I can't say anything. You say, I know the reaction is going to be adverse. I know I'm not going to be received with open arms. And I know that this person could threaten me with all sorts of hostility, whether passive or active. But yet I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to speak to them because I love them. I love them. I love them with my heart. And I'm going to deal with them because I love them. I love them. Back on me. I love them. I love them. So I'm going to do that which I find extremely difficult because Christ commands me to love them. Will it always work? No. Will there be times when you walk away thinking, what was the point of that? Yes. Will there be times when you think to yourself, I'd have been far better not going to the door at all, just leaving it where it was at? Yes, there will be. But there may be one occasion, or two, when you'll be able to say something and they'll hear that you're not challenging them. They'll hear that you actually do love them, but in your love for them, you will not allow them to continue in their persistent sin, because that's not love. Allowing the individual to continue in their sin is not love. Because you love them, you speak to them and you say to them, this is wrong. And maybe once someone might hear you and say, you know, I know it's wrong. And I would love someone to help me get out of this situation. Would you help me? And all your fear of rejection and I am not worthy and who am I, it will just flood away. And you'll have a sense of, God, thank you. Thank you that you enabled me to go and to ask and to challenge about their wandering from the truth. Whether small or big. Small or big. which will lead to joy-filled reward, salvation, and the punishment of sin averted. Now, I want you to think about that, because I think that's a really important way of showing love. And I believe that there are some of you here who could occasionally take this on board and gently go to others in the congregation. And I have nobody in mind. Don't sit thinking he's thinking of da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm not. But you could go along and say, listen, I've seen a wee decline in your heart for the things of God. You may get the reaction. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes the person is so angry inside, that you begin to try and approach them, there's a bristling going on that it's pointless to go near them because you're only exacerbating the situation. You have to ask God for wisdom. Do I need to sit here and pray? And that may happen for a week or a month or even a year. It may even take that long. Pray God that they will come and soften their heart. But you're actually praying. You're not saying, I'm putting this in the back burner. You're not saying, I've forgotten about this. You're actually willfully engaging in prayer and saying to God, God, I do love them. I do want to call them from their wandering. I know at the minute that they are so coiled up. They're so angry. They're so broken by what they have done that they will not listen. But will you give me a heart that when to see the day that the door opens that I can step in? Not to beat them up again, not to beat them about the head and say, you haven't suffered long enough, but to say to them, listen, is this the way of Christ? Is this the way for you to walk? Is this the way for you to enjoy your life in Christ? Is this not one of the greatest acts of love the Christian can engage in? To call a brother and sister in Christ to run from their sin and to embrace with refreshness of heart the love of Christ through the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. May we all think about that. It's something that affects us all. Minister, elder, elders, deacon and people. It comes to us all. Amen.